being set in the earth today for that last great drama which the Christians in the earth will experience, the coming of Christ from heaven for them to take them away. Millions, millions of Christians, born-again believers from all parts of the earth, will one of these days, perhaps much sooner than you think, will be called away to meet their Lord and to live with him forever. Those who are left on the earth will look upon this as just the 9 days' wonder. All sorts of dramas are happening in the world today, and they will increase. It'll just be a 9 days' wonder to many of them, and they will continue in their godless and sinful ways. But you see, I'm sure you see, as you look around the world today, the day approaching, as the writer of the Hebrews said. Because the stage is being set and the Middle East is the center of the earth again. The temple will certainly be built again in Jerusalem, and the desert is blooming like the rose again. Maybe some of you have seen that recently. And the fig tree is blossoming again. That's the emblem or the sign of the Jewish nation. The nation of Israel is home, at home again, is homeless no more. And the wailing wall is wailing no more, as it did for many years. But Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles no more. And everything points to the fact that the day is approaching. And if you know what's happening, you see the day approaching. Now, when he said the day, I'm sure the writer to the Hebrews was thinking of the day of Christ when he shall come for his own. And Christians in this verse and in others are exhorted really to see, to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, there are many here this evening who are looking for the coming of the Saviour. They pray about his coming and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And they seek to win others of their neighbours and friends to Christ so that they too can be ready for his appearing. Now, God has told us about the future in his word. As a matter of fact, only in the Bible will you be able to learn about the future. Nowhere else, only in the Scriptures. They foretell the future, because this is God's Word, and the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and he wants us to know about these various days of prophecy and the coming of Christ and the coming of judgment, the times of the Gentiles and the times of the Jews. He wants us to know it all. And it's all there in the Word for us to pick out and to read it. Now, there were some early brethren years ago who just did that. They read the Scriptures. They were Church of England, Anglicans. And they were true believers. And they read the Scriptures, the prophetic Scriptures in particular. And they found out that Christ was coming again for his church, and then later there would be a day of judgment, and God would have his way in the universe at the end, and that is the last stage. Well, now, a man named William Kelly wrote down about 130 years ago, what was going to happen about Russia's revival and strength in the earth. And he got it all from the Scriptures. And he wrote about many other things like that. Got it all from the Word of God. So did John Nelson Darby and J.B. Stoney and early brethren writers. And a lot of what they said, it was only from the scriptures they got their understanding, has been fulfilled. And there's quite a little bit more yet to come. But the glory of it is the Saviour is yet to come. And they spoke about his coming. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know his plans, God's plans, for the future of Gentile nations in the world. So he gave him a dream. In his dream he saw an image. And in the image it was explained through Daniel later, there were the times of the Gentiles described very carefully. The various Gentile world powers that would come. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, through Daniel, his prophet, that his was the first, the Babylonian world empire. And after that there was to come another one, the Medo-Persian empire, and then the Grecian empire, under Alexander the Great it came, and then the Roman empire. And following that, there was to come, represented by the 10 toes of the image, a Gentile power in the world of 10 kingdoms united, probably in Western Europe, and they would be eventually broken to pieces, as the toes were. This 10 kingdom confederacy would be broken by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, as he was then. And this was represented in the dream by a stone being cut out of the mountains and falling on the feet of this image and breaking the toes up. The 10 kingdoms were broken up. And there is the description of the 10 kingdoms coming, Christ coming and ending their rule in the earth and taking over the power and the glory in the world. And this kingdom that he would set up would be worldwide, and it would last forever. Well now, apparently God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know what his plan was for Gentile world powers. He told him very clearly in the dream. He told Daniel what the interpretation was, and he told Nebuchadnezzar in turn. So God wanted Daniel to know what was going to happen to Gentile powers in the world. But not only so, the Holy Spirit saw fit to put this down in the Word. All the details about the dream and the interpretation. So that you could read it and understand what God's plan is in the world. And so God wanted you to know. And that's why I'm talking about the second coming of Christ tonight. Because God wants you to know. He's given the details in his word about the coming of the Saviour. One of the great preachers of the last 30 or 40 years was Donald Barnhouse of Philadelphia. And he read in the scriptures such a lot about the coming of the Saviour and what would happen in the world just prior to his coming. And he wrote down a long list of 20 things that would happen in the world. Things about the rulers and the Gentiles and the Jews and the businesses in the world and so on. And a number of these things have already come to pass. He just found it in the scriptures. So God wanted Barnhouse to know what his plan is for the world, for Gentile powers and so on. And God wants you to know. As a matter of fact, after God told Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel what was going to happen in the world, he sent his angel, and he called Daniel on one side and told him what was going to happen to his people. He was a Jew. He says, you know now all about the Gentiles, what's going to happen to them. Now let me tell you about your people, the Jews, and what's going to happen to them. They have 70 weeks of years allotted to them in my plan, said God. And this will happen, and that will happen, and then Christ will come as your Messiah. Let's look at these ideas this evening, briefly, by contemplating together these 6 days of prophecy. Now, I know very well that on the sheet it says 7 days of prophecy. Well, I've abbreviated it and put 2 of them together to make 1. And so I find now that my calculation is that there are 6 special days of prophecy. Only God knows the future. Only the Bible foretells the future. And in my mind, these are very, very plain indeed. I've written a book on prophecy, which is a bestseller in the United States at this time, and lots of people there are very interested because of what's happening in the world in the second coming of Christ. Unfortunately, that is not the case in Britain. Many of the Christians are not even looking to Christ for his coming again. But thank God for those who are. The 6 days of prophecy, then, run like this. There's the day of grace, which we're in now, and which was prophesied, which will be ending in the last days, according to Timothy, in the book of Timothy. There's the day of Christ, as he's coming again for his own, that ends in the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the day of Jacob's trouble, the day of tribulation for the Jewish nation, which ends in the battle of Armageddon. Not the Third World War, but the battle of Armageddon, which is a different thing altogether. And after that, there is the day of the Lord, ending in the judgment of the nations. Then there is the day of his reign, his 1,000-year reign, when our Lord shall rule and reign from shore to shore, till noon shall wax and wane no more. The hymn writer is right, because the 1,000-year reign is just the millennium, the vestibule, rather, of our Lord's eternal reign. For his throne shall last forever and forever, as Psalm 45 explains so carefully. And after the day of his reign, 1,000 years, there is the day of God, which is the eternal state. Now, first of all, then, the day of grace. You and I have the great privilege of living in the day of grace. This is not the day of judgment. I think our panel were discussing something like this the other day, and they were telling us quite plainly and correctly that this is not the day of judgment. Occasionally, somebody may get judged by God immediately for some wicked deed. But generally speaking, this is not the day of judgment. That is still future. This is the day of grace. God is coming out in grace. Whosoever will may be saved, even the murderer. When I was here on one occasion, some of the brethren left my meeting and went down to the prison here and spoke to a murderer there because he was to be hung the next day. And they led him to Christ. I'm glad to be able to report. But this is the day of grace. Whatever our sin, they will be forgiven for our sins if we repent and turn to Christ. God will forgive us for Christ's sake in this day of grace. But once this day of grace ends, God is going to close the door of grace, close the door of mercy, and then he will open the door of judgment. And those who are left without Christ will be judged for their sin, as the scripture plainly says. Now this day of grace is prophesied, I believe, in Psalm 118, where David says, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now, was he talking about Sunday? This was hundreds of years before our Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day, came in. They used to keep in David's day the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath, you see. So I don't think he was talking about that. He was talking about the day of grace. And as you look into the details in that psalm, you can soon see that's what he's referring to. Salvation which Christ brings through his offering on the cross, through the sacrifice of his life on the cross, brings in the day of grace, which we are in today. So God can come out in mercy and grace and loving kindness to us all. All we need to do is to repent sincerely of our sin. Not just say, "I'm sorry, Lord, amen." Repentance means being sorry for your sin and turning from it. Doing works meet for repentance. Showing in your life that you've turned from your wicked way and turned to Christ for salvation. So this is the day of grace. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll be glad and rejoice in it if the Lord who made it is our Saviour and our friend. And after the day of grace, there will be the day of Christ. But now, in this day, grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still the grace flows as fresh as ever from the Saviour's wounded side. None need perish, none need perish, none need perish. All may live. For Christ has died, and the door of grace and the door of mercy are still open wide. Grace is God loving the guilty sinner. This is the day of grace. He hates your sin but loves you still, and will save you for the sake of the one of his right hand, marked with the marks of Calvary, Jesus Christ our Lord, the man in the glory, the man whom God delighteth to honour. He will honour him by saving you if you will repent of your sin and trust in Christ as your own personal Saviour. Now, I said that the day of grace ends in the last days. Paul in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, says, "In the last days, perilous times should come." The end of the day of grace will bring in perilous times and perilous things happening all over the world. And I believe they're beginning to happen today. Now, we haven't had a star fall from heaven yet, have we? But we've had the earth up, bursting open and bringing great earthquakes and great disasters and great famines and so on, and things are happening terribly all over the world today, and I believe these are the last days in which we live. And although Gorbachev seems to be trying to make these last days pleasant days for us all with his new schemes, but I don't think we can trust him altogether. We must remember, although he appears at the moment a very, very good man, trying to do good for the nation and bring the Russians round to see more of things the Western way, we must remember he is a communist, and those with him in the Kremlin are communist and godless people. And we must still remember that we must expect worse things in the world than has happened yet. Just before the coming of the Lord Jesus, I'm sure they will come to pass. Now that's how the day of grace, which we're in now, will end. The thing to do is to get saved before it does end. And the day of Christ will end that in a very definite way. You see, Christ is returning to this earth in two ways, or rather, in two stages. And the first stage is called the Day of Christ. And the second stage is called the Day of the Lord. And in the Day of Christ, he comes for his own and receives them to himself. In the Day of the Lord, he comes with his own, at least 7 years afterwards, and maybe 10 years afterwards. We cannot be and would not want to be exact. But these two stages are very emphatic in the scriptures and very clear. And I was going to recite this to you, but apparently I'm slow getting there. He will come in different ways. Oh yes, he will come for his own first of all, and then with his own. If he's coming with his own in the day of the Lord, then of course he must have come for his own first of all. And he gathers his own to himself, and then with the hosts of heaven and his own believing people, he will come in the day of the Lord. Now, the day of Christ is always looked forward to in the scripture with joyful anticipation. And Paul was talking about the day of Christ, and he said these Christians that he'd led to the Lord in Thessalonica and Philippi, they would be, in the day of Christ, his crown of rejoicing, his reward in that great day, a day of rejoicing for him. And but the day of the Lord is always looked forward to with dread in the scriptures, because it is really a day of judgment. Christ will overcome his enemies and bring judgment to the ungodly. Now, following the day of Christ, the rapture of the saints, I perhaps ought to explain that the rapture is the right word to use, because it comes from a Latin word, rapia, which means caught up. And we get that word used in 1 Thessalonians 4. We Christians who are alive and remain until the day of Christ will be caught up. Now, there is a translation which emphasizes the Greek word harpazo means snatched away. We have it in the authorized version as caught up. But it's caught up suddenly and with power, snatched away. And the church is going to be snatched away in the day of Christ and caught away from this scene. And that gives us the idea of the rapture, because in the New Oxford English Dictionary, the word rapture is explained as being translated from one place to another location. And rapture also means, in the same dictionary, joy and happiness. And it certainly will be a happy time. Joy for the Christian. The day of Christ, when the Christian is snatched away at the coming of the Saviour to be with his own Lord and Saviour forever. So thank God that Christ is coming. His coming is as certain as the dawn is coming. And in these days in which we live, we can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And we cry with John of old, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He's coming to take us home. Heaven is beautiful. I've been at the gates of heaven several times just lately in my life, as you know. And really, in one sense, I've been looking forward to going home to be with the Lord. Far better than that all, you know. And far better than Ringwood, where I live on the edge of the New Forest in the south of England. Far better than any place, you know. And even far better than Disney World. It's just perfect in heaven, for the Savior is there. And to be with him, that will make it heaven indeed for us. I hope we're ready for the day of Christ. Following the day of Christ, there is going to be a lot of judgment come to this world, especially to the Jews who are left here, the Jewish nation, but also to Gentiles who are left behind after Christ has come. Summoned away the children of day, left the children of night. And the apostle explains very clearly that we are not the children of darkness, of night. We are the children of the day. And ours is a different lot to theirs. We should be with Christ, but they will be left behind for judgment. Now this day is called the day of Jacob's trouble in the scriptures. And it is especially a time of judgment for the Jews and for their rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, most of the Jews in Palestine today and around the world are godless Jews. Such a marvelous history they have, they don't know anything about their own history. I was talking to a girl in a cafe of some description on the front at in New Jersey somewhere, a few years ago now, and I started talking to her about one of the Jewish prophets. I saw his name up in the shop somewhere. But she'd never heard of him, and she was a Jewess. And I said, "He's one of your prophets." She was not interested. And most of the Jews are godless today. But this nation rejected their Messiah, their only Savior, and God is going to reject them. Their judgment is coming over a period of 7 years. Because all the plagues that you read of in Revelation chapters 5 or 6 to 19 are really judgment upon the Jewish nation. But unbelievers who are left on this earth without Christ, after the day of Christ, after he has come in, will share the same fate. Such a lot of detail in those many chapters about the plagues and the trouble that is coming in the day of Jacob's trouble. And following the day of Jacob's trouble, this will end in the battle of Armageddon. By the end of this 7-year judgment period for the Jew, the nations under the man of sin, who will virtually be a world ruler, according to Revelation 13, the Western nations will gather together in the Middle East, in Palestine. And there will be millions coming from the Far East to Palestine. There will be the Russians with the Syrians. The Syrians are the king of the north in the scriptures, always have been and always will be. But the Russians are behind them and always will be. And they will come to the valley of Megiddo in northern Palestine. Some of you have seen that, I know. A big, wide, flat valley, 200 miles across, flat land. There will be a big battle there fought between the advancing forces of these countries that are coming against Palestine and Jerusalem in particular, because Jerusalem itself is the big prize for these armies. And there's not going to be a world war start there. I don't think there ever will be a world war again. One of my friends, Dr. John Wesley White, has written a book on World War III, but I don't think there's going to be one. You see, there's so much nuclear fusion in the world today, and so many countries have it. If there's going to be a world war, then there's going to be a lot of devastation by nuclear fusion. And the world itself will be left a pile of ashes, I'm quite sure, if there's going to be a World War III. A nuclear power will surely be used. And the Lord Jesus is coming again to reign. He's not going to reign over a pile of ashes. He's going to reign over millions and millions of people, and they will be subject to his rule. And he will reign in justice and with a rod of iron, it says. So the day of Jacob's trouble will end in the battle of Armageddon, the advancing forces from these nations around. And at the height of the battle, they will probably see on their television sets that 50 or 60 miles below them in Palestine, something remarkable is happening. Somebody appears from the sky with a great host, a large army. And this is happening in Jerusalem, just to the east. The center of it all is the Mount of Olives. It is Christ coming. This is the day of the Lord. Christ coming with his own, with the armies of heaven. His feet tread, stand upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives breaks asunder, and there's a great valley there, as described in Zechariah 14, and by the stretching out of his powerful hand and speaking his word, Christ will subdue these armies or these advanced forces in the north, and they will not reach the city of Jerusalem. Except perhaps some who have come from Russia as an advance company. And once again, Christ will clear the city of Jerusalem from Gentile power, as he did a few years ago. And the Jews have escaped from the city and the surroundings. When the armies came to the valley of Megiddo, and they'd gone to Moab, Petra, places like that, and hidden in the mountains, because there's great caves and passageways in the mountains there still, and they will ask the stones to fall upon them and hide them from the judgment of God that they see coming at this time. That Christ will suddenly bring peace. These foes shall be subdued by the word of his mouth. And he will deliver his ancient people Israel. And they'll see the one who has overcome their enemies stretching out his hand. And they will look in his hand and see a mark there. And somebody will say to him, I'm quoting scripture now, somebody will say to him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he says, those are they with which I was wounded when I came before to you, when I came to my friends. You, my people, you wounded me in my hands. You nailed me to a cross of shame. And the Jewish nation will repent as a whole and turn to Christ. They accept him as their deliverer and savior and Messiah. And the battle of Armageddon will be over, and the Jews will be delivered, and Jerusalem will be finally set free from Gentile power. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, on the horse's back, and he was looking at the city, and he wept, and he said, you knew not the day of your visitation, Jerusalem. Henceforth your house shall be laid unto you desolate, and you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the time then they will turn to Christ, and that scripture will be fulfilled. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, as the day of Christ is coming for his own, is always looked forward to with joyful anticipation. The day of the Lord is always looked forward to with fear and dread, because it leads on to the day of judgment of the nations, as we read the details in Matthew 24 and 25. And the day of the nations is when the nations are brought before Christ, before he reigns over the earth. And there are three parties there. There are Christ's brethren, the Jews, and there are sheep and goats, those nations who have favored the Jews and especially responded to the Jewish preachers of the gospel of the kingdom during the 7-year tribulation period. And there will be the goats, that will be Gentile nations who have rejected their message and rejected Christ thereby. Now, this will bring in the day of his reign. You see, those who are rejected at the judgment of the nations go into outer darkness. But those who are the sheep, those who have responded during the tribulation period, will go on into Christ's reign on earth. And as I said, he's going to reign over millions of people and not over a dust heap. And the day of his reign is when Christ shall rule from Jerusalem with a rod of iron, rule with righteousness. Men and women will be forced to do the right thing, and there will be peace and equity, and Christ shall be over all. This is a glorious time. Jesus shall reign, says the hymn writer, wherever the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Now the day of Christ's reign for 1,000 years will end with the release of Satan, who has been bound during this 1,000 years reign of Christ, who will be released for a short while. And he will have the liberty of going among the nations and deceiving some once more. And that is for a very special purpose, which we will not go into now. And after Satan is released, and he leads some astray, then fire from heaven will come and consume them, and Christ shall establish his reign and be the ruler. The day of his reign, Psalm 72, by the way, gives a lot of details about the Saviour's reign. It's all prophetical. And men shall be blessed in him, it says. That's blessed in his reign. Just as you and I as Christians are put into Christ, so to speak, as Noah and his family went into the ark for salvation, so we join Christ, and we trust Christ, and we're in Christ now. Because we're in him, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In that day, all those that are in Christ's reign shall be blessed in him, that is, in his reign. But there's blessing now, a full salvation now, for all those who will quit their sin and trust in Christ. At the end of his reign, there will be the judgment of the great white throne. The great judgment. God is the judge. Christ will be there. The one who died to save us from judgment, the consequences of our sin. It's a white throne. It's an absolutely just judgment at that time. And the books are open, the records that God has of the ungodly deeds of the wicked. And another book is open, which is the book of life. And people will be given an opportunity to try to find their names written in the book of life. And where their names should have been, perhaps they'll see an awful blank and confess that their judgment is true and right and proper. But this is the day of grace, and if the judgment is staring you in the face tonight, there can be the glory before you, if only you would turn to Christ. Now, the day of God follows the reign of Christ. Christ gives over his rule and authority to the Father, and the eternal, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will rule over the whole universe forever and forever. And the rule over the earth will be given again into the Savior's hands, and he will commence his eternal reign in that day. And the scripture says, we shall reign with him. All believers who die will be raised again. And those who are alive at his coming will share his glory and share his reign. And there's a wonderful future for those who are right with God, who have confessed their sin and received Christ into their lives. So the 6 days of prophecy are the day of grace, which we're in today. And today you can be saved, because God will be very gracious to you if you come to Christ, and he will save you for the Savior's sake. This ends in the last days. There's the day of Christ, which ends in the judgment seat of Christ. There's the day of Jacob's trouble, which ends in the battle of Armageddon. And there's the day of the Lord, which ends with the judgment of the nations. There's the day of his thousand-year reign, the millennium, which ends in Satan's temporary release. Then there's the day of God, which is the eternal state. But God will be all and in all, and Christ shall rule and reign. And our eternal life is eternal. Our joy in Christ is eternal. The peace we have in our hearts through being right with God is eternal. And thank God that we shall enjoy the eternal state with our blessed Lord, who died on the cross to make this possible for every guilty sinner who confessed his sin to God and received Christ as his own Savior, acknowledging that Christ on the cross died to take his sins away. There he bought for him a full and perfect redemption. Let us pray.